All right. Raise your hand if you're married. All right. Raise your hand. Let me get further away from her before I say this. Yeah, I know. Raise your hand if, let's see, how do I say this? If you're a female and you ask somebody to marry you, raise your hand. Now, I do this for two reasons. One, to embarrass my wife, because I'll pay for it later. But two, we've had a conversation a few times. You see these commercials, or you see this stuff on YouTube about these extravagant wedding proposals, and all, you know, they're, you know, my sister-in-law had one about digging through a pumpkin, carving a pumpkin for Halloween, and her engagement ring was at the bottom of the pumpkin. I mean, whatever happened to just saying, "Will you marry me?" And every one is more elaborate than the other. It just kind of loses the whole thing. I mean, what do you do for the wedding? Right. But I bring that up because we're going to talk a little bit about marriage today. Yeah, not in a primary way, but you'll see Ruth does a few things that are a little taboo in this. But the book of Ruth is all about God's plan for things, God's providence in your life and how he works every day to achieve his plan. My wife, all she had to do was wait maybe a few more days, and I would have asked her. And she asked me now, what would you have done? You know, when you see those stupid commercials about guys doing ridiculous things. And I said, well, you never know, because you couldn't be patient and wait for God's plan to work itself out. You got to be able to make digs somehow, right? So here we are going into the second week of our look at the book of Ruth. If you remember last week, we discussed how Elimelech moved his family from Bethlehem to Moab during a famine in hopes of providing a better future for his wife and children. Unfortunately, his plans fail. We see Elimelech dies, and his sons marry women who practice a pagan religion. The sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also die, and this leaves Naomi without a support system to care for her in her old age. It leaves the two wives of Mahlon and Chilion without anything, as they're each childless. All three women are now the most vulnerable in society, and it's at this point that God intercedes. The famine that drove the family of Elimelech to Moab has ended in Bethlehem. Naomi, knowing that she has nothing left in Moab, prepares to return to her homeland and an extended family that she hasn't seen in a long time. She leaves with her daughters-in-law following, but then encourages them to stay and return to their families. Orpah does exactly this. She returns to what is safe. Ruth, however, looks around at the destruction that has fallen on her family, looks around at her culture, at the culture she's known since birth, and realizes that the false god she has been following has done nothing for her and has led to more suffering. In light of this, she makes a vow to Naomi and Naomi's God that she's committed to them. Naomi is the only family she has left. From her point of view, Naomi's God has decided to bless his people by ending the famine. This provides hope where there had only been desolation before. As chapter 2 opens up, we find Naomi and Ruth have returned to Bethlehem. Naomi has confessed her bitterness and the tragedy in her life, but she's also brought Ruth, who has remained faithful to her. The problem is that though the famine has ended, the people are still recovering. Naomi and Ruth are on their own. They have a portion of land and a place to live that belonged to Elimelech, but they have no food, no prospects, and only God to depend upon. In verse 1, we're introduced to Boaz, a relative of Elimelech. He's described as a worthy man. Now, being described as a worthy man means Boaz is someone to be respected, to be trusted, someone to be imitated. His name literally means strength or the mighty one. And you have to love this guy because this is the type of guy that doesn't own a sweater vest. He doesn't drink decaf. He's never heard Mariah Carey or their Spice Girls. and he's definitely never been in a Toyota Prius. But what's weird is he's a little bit older. He's rich, wealthy at least, loves God, and is successful. But he's single, which is really odd for this type of culture, for somebody of his stature to be single at this age. But then again, it could be just God's plan for things. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. And Naomi said to her, go, my daughter. Now, gleaning is the equivalent of a Hebrew welfare system. And here's how it worked. When crops are harvested, the reapers would go through one time. And when anything that was left after that or fell on the ground or was left behind was just left alone. Behind the reapers, as they go through, are the poor, the foreigners, the outcasts, whoever. And they're allowed to follow behind and keep whatever they can pick up. It provided a way for those who were disadvantaged to provide for their family if they were willing to work for it. So verse 3, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now you have to love the way Scripture says this, because nowhere in the Old Testament is any event described in this way. She just happened to go. She happened to move from Moab to Bethlehem. She happened to not have any food. It goes on and on like this. She happened to go out into the field. She happened to see that all the fields were lined up, one to the other, and she happened to just randomly, by chance, pick this one particular field. Why does it say it that way? It's a Hebrew system or a Jewish system of writing to call attention to a situation. It's pointing out that this isn't chance. It's not happenstance. It's not getting lucky. This is providence. It's the providence of God, which is the theme of this book. And here, what it looks like from the human perspective is this hungry, homeless, broke girl goes out, looks at a bunch of fields and says, I guess I'll just glean in this one. She makes a free will choice to go to that particular field. No angel spoke or led her there. There was no miracle. There was no burning bush. There were no lights saying, pick this one. And here's what it's saying. Is what looks to you and I like chance, circumstance, karma, lucky, whatever you want to call it, is really the gracious providing hand of God, who is both sovereign and good. James says in the New Testament, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So we get to verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And behold is another way of saying he just happened to come from Bethlehem. He just happened to show up that day. Ruth happened to be in the field on the day that Boaz shows up. And he says to the reapers, his employees, he says, the Lord be with you. Now, how many of you, that's your boss? You go to work, and the first thing your boss does is greet you with a verse out of the Bible. Most of you are saying, no, my boss has a tail. But all these workers, they're blue-collar guys. They're just, you know, rednecks. They're working in the field, and how do they answer him? They say, the Lord bless you. You can tell the depth of your faith and how far you are in your walk by how fully your faith has permeated every other aspect of your life. If you go to work and you talk to people the way you talk to people at church, that's a pretty good sign that you're well on your way in your walk. But if the only time you talk about God or church or the Bible or faith or anything like that is when you're at church, then you're just starting. Or you haven't even started. The next thing out of Boaz's mouth, after he says hi, is, whose young woman is this? Verse 6, his foreman, who's in charge of the reapers, answered, she is the young Moabite. She came back with Naomi from Moab, and she said to me this morning, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. In other words, she's worked hard all day. She's just trying to make ends meet. She's trying to feed her this crazy mother-in-law she's got. You see in this a description of Ruth's character. Boaz goes out to her and says, now listen, my daughter. You can tell he's a little bit older just because of the way he addresses her. He addresses her as a daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, he says, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Now remember, later on, she's going to describe herself other ways. Remember, here she describes herself as a foreigner. But Boaz answers her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And then in verse 12, he prays for her, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Everything he's doing for her is because of the character that she's demonstrated. Later at lunch, Boaz calls her over to eat with the reapers. And here he's involving her in a community that usually wouldn't have welcomed her. He treats her as he would treat any of God's people. When they go back to work, he tells his workers to let Ruth glean in the sheaves. This is glean, is glean with the workers, glean with his reapers. In other words, she's allowed to walk among the reapers instead of behind them. They're also to let her have some of the bundles so they've already harvested at the end of the day. He's put her in the most advantageous place so that she can make as much money as possible and get as much food as possible. This is beyond the letter of the law of the Old Testament. This gets all the way to grace. He's making sure that she will do exceedingly well, providing that she works hard. So you get to verse 17. She gleaned in the field all day, then beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now there's a debate about how much an ephah is. It's about somewhere between 30 and 50 pounds. But of barley, that's a lot of barley to pick up off the ground and grab out of the scraps. She goes home that night to Naomi and shares the food that she had left over from lunch. And the result of her gleaning, and Naomi is impressed, and the change, you see a change start to come over Naomi. Naomi asks Ruth where she gleaned. Ruth tells her everything about the day, about Boaz, what he told her, and what he did for her. And now Naomi, in verse 20, is going to bless Boaz. Naomi, the one who called herself Mara, a bitter woman, in the first chapter, is now blessing people. Things are starting to look up for Naomi and Ruth. She also points out to Ruth that Boaz is one of their family's redeemers. In other words, he's a male relative a little further down the line, not immediate family, but extended family. A redeemer is someone who can buy you out of slavery, pay the price to get you out of jail. He's the equivalent of a co-signer on a loan application. As a redeemer, Boaz can continue the line of Elimelech by marrying Ruth, caring for Naomi and having children that will carry on the family name. Naomi understands this and probably sees God's hand of providence working in their lives once again. But then you have to understand Boaz, as good as he is still just a guy. So what happens the next day? Nothing. Boaz doesn't call. Ruth gleans for the remainder of the harvest, about 6 more weeks, and nothing else happens. Boaz isn't mentioned again. Now this gets you to the opening of chapter 3, and it's been weeks since Ruth has spoken about Boaz. And Naomi's getting restless. She thought things were going to work out. She knew things would go. Or she thought she knew how things would go. But things aren't happening the way she expected. So she decides to provide Ruth with some advice. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? Should I not seek the best for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, whose young women you were with? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and, well, let me back up. The threshing floor is where they took all the grain, and they take and they beat on the husk and everything, break it all up, and they throw it up in the air, and then the wind would blow away all the chaff and everything, and the grain would remain on the floor. So they're all going through all everything they've harvested. She says, they're down there at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. At the same time they're doing this, there's a big party going on because this is the end of the harvest season. So there's food and wine and all this. She says, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, Ruth did, all that you say I will do. Now, let's be a little bit honest, okay? What Naomi's talking about here is a little weird for us, or scary is maybe a better way of putting it. And depending on what translation you want to follow, there are other sections in the Bible where it talks about uncovering feet, where it's talking about male reproductive organs, okay? So just keep that in your head while we go on, okay? Ruth says, I'll do what you say. Understand, this is happening at the time of the judges, when men did whatever they felt was right. In other words, left to your own devices, what are you going to choose? Or what is a guy going to choose in this situation? And who is she sending to lay down at this guy's feet? Because Ruth is a Moabite. How did their race begin? Their race begins in the Old Testament in Genesis, when Lot's children, his daughters, decided they didn't want his line to end. So they get him drunk and then have kids by him. Anyway, so she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. They would sleep near the grain after they were done because they didn't want people to steal it, because the next day it goes to the fruit, the grain stores, and it gets sold at market. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, who are you? Josiah 9:1 says, prostitutes would also come out to the threshing floor because guys had money in their pocket. So he's probably worried about that. But he says, who are you? And she answers, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now here's what she's saying. Remember in chapter 2, verse 12, Boaz prayed that God would take her under his proverbial wing. And here she's saying, Boaz, you answer that prayer and be God's wing. Some of your translations will say, spread your blanket over me. The word is used either way, but the idea is that she's basically proposing marriage to the guy. Putting your blanket or spreading your wings over a woman is a phrase meaning to marry her. This is a marriage proposal. So you have Ruth breaking a few taboos here. A woman asking a man to marry her. A Moabite asking a Jew. A younger person asking an older person. An employee asking an employer. Verse 10, Boaz says, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, rich or poor. Do not fear, I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Here, she's being described as a worthy woman, just as Boaz was described as a worthy man earlier. She's not described as a foreigner or the Moabite. So now it sounds great, right? They can get married, everybody lives happily ever after, the sermon's over with, we can go eat. But that's not how it works. Every good love story has to have a drama. And here's where Boaz gives the bad news. Verse 12, Boaz says, yet there is a redeemer closer than I. What he's saying is, what you're asking me to do is not my job. There's another guy, and he has the first right to it. A widow in this culture, if she wanted to remarry, it was up to her to say, I'm willing to be remarried. When you look at the redeemers and all on the line, that would be the first place they would look, and then it goes in an order of merit or whatever you want to do. But she had to come out and say, I'm willing to be remarried. And then they looked at who was next in line. Okay, so he's telling her, this isn't my job. See, the land is tied to the women. And whoever got the women got the land, or whoever got the land got the women, because they went along with Elimelech's inheritance. So there's another relative. He has a right to the land, and this other relative is legally obligated to take care of her. So he's probably a brother or something of Elimelech. He's saying, I would love to marry you, but there's somebody else. And this is important. Every commentary that you, not every commentary, but the majority of commentaries you read, the majority of sermons that you'll hear butcher this story. They say that this is the application of Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10, called the levirate marriage. We talked about levirate marriages with Tamar and Judah. But it's not, because those don't get... But the people who advocate that stance are the ones who don't get the gospel of grace. They don't get the God of Scripture. What they do is they butcher this. What they say is, well, the reason Boaz tried to marry Ruth is because he's fulfilling his marital obligations of Deuteronomy 25. But here's what Deuteronomy 25 says. If a man is married to a woman and that man dies, his brother has the option of marrying and looking after the widow. He can reject that. You don't have to, but it's a shameful thing to do. Boaz is not someone who can fulfill the role of a levirate marriage because he has no obligation. He's not the brother of Mahlon. And here's what I'm saying. The brother of a deceased man has an obligation to marry his widow. Boaz is not a brother. He's related, but he's not required to marry Ruth. He has absolutely no legal obligation to Ruth whatsoever. He owes her nothing. He's not marrying her. He's not intending to marry her to obey a law, because the law speaks nothing of this situation. So why does he marry her? So why is he willing to marry her? Because he loves her. And if you don't get that, the interpreters that don't get that, they butcher the whole story, because it's about love. In this, Boaz is like Jesus Christ. Ruth is like you and I, or you and me, for you English people. Jesus loves each and every one of us, not because he's obligated to, but because he's gracious and kind, and he truly does love us. It's all because of grace, not of law or legality or obligation. Those who at this point in the story just turn it into a legal transaction butcher the gospel of grace and love, which this is the story of. Boaz is here not marrying someone by legal obligation because he can live with her. He's marrying her by grace because he can't live without her. But Boaz also has a plan. He tells her, stay here until morning, because they're still on the threshing floor. He says, stay here until morning, then go home. When you do, I will go and find this other redeemer. And if he can redeem you, let him. But if he will not, I will. So they go to sleep, and when they wake up in the morning, he gives her 6 measures of grain, and he says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And she then heads home to Naomi. Naomi, for her part, has to probably be pacing the dirt floor all night. When Ruth gets home, she plays it pretty cool. She says to Ruth, how did you fare, my daughter? Then Ruth told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Listen, if you're a guy and you're sending gifts to your possible future mother-in-law, that has to be love, right? Verse 18, she replied, Naomi does to Ruth, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Now Boaz has gone to the gate of the city. And this is the sort of the center of town. These are where all the business is transacted, social relationships are made. He sits down. So it's first thing in the morning, Boaz is in town, sits down. As soon as he sits down, here's what we read. Behold, it just so happens, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Here's again the providence of God, subtly working behind the scenes. So Boaz said, turn aside, my friend. He calls the guy friend. We never do know his name. Well, what do guys do when we see somebody we think we know? We say, hey, what's up, dude? This is Hebrew for what's up, dude. Turn aside, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So you have all these people sitting around. Then Boaz said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, then redeem it. But if you will not tell me, then I may know that there is no one besides you to redeem, and I come after you. Boaz, who has no legal obligation in this situation, is the only one who knows what's going on. He's the only one that's been paying attention. And so he comes to this guy and says, legally, you have this opportunity to buy this land. These women are in dire circumstances, and you need to make up your mind. Do you want to buy it or not? And if you don't want to buy it, then I will. The Redeemer says, I will redeem it. Now, we all cringe when we hear that because this is not turning out to be the perfect ending we thought. But Boaz is kind of smart. He springs the rest of the story on the guy. Verse 5, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. He describes her as the Moabite. The worst possible way you could describe her. Okay? The widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. In other words, he's telling him, you're going to buy into this, and anything you get out of it is going to any child, to Elimelech's child. Then the Redeemer said, I mean, this is a pretty ugly fine print in the contract. Then the Redeemer says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance, lest I ruin my own life. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So they have a legal deal. So verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. Redeeming and exchanging concerning contracts and deals they make. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. This was the manner of witnessing in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he took off his sandal and handed it to Boaz. This is the equivalent of today's notary public. Okay? Giving a stamp on a contract or something like that. The way that this is, okay. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. In this way, he should be seen as a redeemer. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. They're praying for Ruth to be the equivalent of these super women that these women that the Israelites viewed as super women, okay, the foundation of their lines. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Remember Tamar, who posed as a prostitute, who's held up as some perfect exemplar of the Jewish people? So all the witnesses pray for Boaz in the future with Ruth and Naomi and their children. And you come down to verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, bless the Lord, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, the woman who many years before went away full and returned empty, is now full once again. The women named the baby Obed, which is short for Obadiah, which means servant of the Lord. He would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of David, King David. The book of Ruth wants to teach us that God's purpose for the life of his people is to connect us to something far greater than ourselves. God wants us to know that when we follow him, our lives always mean more than we think they do. For the Christian, there is always a connection between the ordinary events of life and the stupendous work of God in history. Everything we do in obedience to God, no matter how small and trivial, is significant. It is a part of a larger picture which God is painting to display the greatness of his power and wisdom in the world. The deep satisfaction of the Christian life is that it is not given over to meaningless things. Serving a widowed mother-in-law, gleaning in a field, falling in love, having a baby. For the Christian, these things are all connected to eternity. They're part of something so much bigger than they seem. The story of Naomi is proof that the life of the godly person is not a straight line to glory, but that God gets us there in the end. There is hope for us beyond the cute baby and the happy grandmother, and if there weren't, we would be the most miserable people of all. The story points forward to David. David points forward to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ points forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies and the end of the age described in Revelation 21:4 as a time when death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The best is yet to come. That is the unshakable truth about the life of the woman and the man who follow Christ in the obedience of faith. We should scream it to the young who are strong and hopeful. And we should say it even more to the old. The best is yet to come. The story of Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab is a story of redemption. Their redemption and yours is a work of God. Your redemption is the ultimate sign that God loves you. And just like Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi for a price, God redeemed you for a price. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be hung on a cross to pay the price of your redemption. This price was paid not because you deserved it or earned it, but for the simple fact that God loved you. Pray with me. Father, we're reminded every day of your love and grace in our lives, by the simple things we see around us. And when we look back by the simple things that happen in our lives, we see your plan all along. Help us to live lives that seek your will, that we can touch people we come in contact with and share your good news. That we can be worthy people to each other, but most of all for the gift you have given us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.